In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When I became a priest, I made up something called the nearly wed game. I sometimes use it when counseling couples for marriage, preparing them for marriage. And the nearly wed game bears some resemblance to the newly wed game, which I'm sure some of you will recall. I might be even dating myself by mentioning it. It was a popular TV game show that ran for several years, and I used to watch it as a kid with my grandmother. And couples on the newlywed game competed by answering questions about their respective spouses. The point was to see how well they knew each other. Inevitably, someone would guess a wrong answer. That person's spouse would flip over a card revealing the correct answer, often accompanied by an incredulous huff and a puff and sometimes even a smack. Unfortunately, the nearly wed game has not proven to be that violent, at least not yet. And the game is based on the five love languages. Is anyone familiar with the love languages? I thought this was like universal knowledge. It's been around for maybe 20 years. So the concept is simple. There are five categories or languages that describe how we receive and respond to love. And these are the languages: words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and gift giving. And while it's important to use all of the love languages, each of us has one or two that we prefer most, ones that we like to communicate in. The idea is to know your own love language as well as your partner's. So my primary love language is quality time, while my husband's primary love language is words of affirmation. This means I have to be very intentional about verbally affirming him as an expression of my love. Otherwise, my tendency to show love is by defaulting to my own love language, which is okay, but doesn't meet his deepest need. So when it comes to premarital counseling, here's a question from the Nearly Wed game, designed to help couples figure out their partner's love language. I would most appreciate my fiancé, A, saying, "I'm proud of you," B, taking a walk through Central Park with me, C, putting their arm around me at a party, D, offering to help me run errands, or E, picking up something for me when they go shopping for themselves. Now, as you can probably tell, each answer describes a different love language. Saying "I'm proud of you" would be words of affirmation. Taking a walk through the park would be quality time. Putting your arm around your partner at a party would be physical touch. Offering to help your partner run errands would be acts of service. And picking up something for your partner when shopping for yourself would be gift giving. Pretty straightforward. Now, importantly, the five love languages aren't restricted to romantic relationships. My grandmother, who so enjoyed the newlywed game, relished words of affirmation from all members of our family, not just my grandfather. And parents will know that some of their kids might be more cuddly than others because their love language is physical touch. And I encourage you to think of someone you know, alive or departed, and I imagine you can come up with a pretty educated guess about that person's love language. And if that person is still with us, make a point to show them some love in the language they prefer. Now, I recently discovered that the person who came up with the love language framework is a Christian. He says the five love languages don't only apply to human relationships. They actually originate in our relationship with God. So instead of the nearly wed game, let's think in terms of another game, the love the Lord your God game. As we say at the beginning of the service and as we read in our scripture, we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We love God with our whole selves. All right, the love the Lord your God game. My God would most appreciate me, A, offering words of affirmation by giving thanks and praise and worship, B, spending quality time with God in prayer, C, expressing physical touch through participation in the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist, D, serving God through helping those in need, E, giving to God by pledging a portion of my income to the church, ideally the 10% recommended in the Bible. Now, what's the answer? Oh, you guessed it, all of the above. All right, let's try another one. My God would most appreciate me, A, offering words of affirmation by sharing the good news of God's grace in my life, B, spending quality time with God through personal devotion and Bible study, C, expressing physical touch through standing, kneeling, bowing, and other physical acts in worship, D, serving God through volunteering at church, or E, giving to God by contributing to a capital campaign to restore the organ when it launches next year. The answer, of course, all of the above. Unlike God, unlike us, God does not have one or two preferred love languages. God prefers them all and wants us to communicate our love for God using each and every one. In other words, we can't pick and choose what love language to use with God. We're not meant to serve on five church committees yet never pray at home or never make a significant financial commitment to the church according to our means. By the same token, we're not meant to write a big check yet only come to worship every other month. God wants all of the above. And why is that? Why does God demand our love, our lives, our all? Well, it's not because God has an ego that needs stroking. Loving God with all that we have and all that we are is for our benefit. It's about cultivating the soil of our hearts. It's about participating in our spiritual transformation accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It's about becoming more like Jesus in all that we say and do using every love language. My grandmother used to say that tithing, or giving 10% of our income to the church, is not God's way of raising money, it's God's way of raising children. It's one of the ways God makes us into disciples. Changes us, just like prayer changes us, and all the ways of loving God can change us. As you can likely tell, my grandmother was truly a saint who taught me by her life how to love God. Her memory calls me to live more deeply in the faith of Christ. And I imagine we all know people like that, both here and gone. Faithful Christians who inspire us and challenge us to offer our lives to God. You know, there are often times when I walk through this sanctuary that I feel the presence of such faithfulness, a sacred energy that lingers from people worshiping here for nearly 160 years. The joys of weddings, the pain of funerals, the bright hope of baptisms. I especially feel this energy after I have greeted people leaving this 11 o'clock service. And I'm walking back through a nearly empty church after the Incarnation community has been worshiping here together, after we have come to engage in ancient tradition and sing hymns and say words that have brought peace and comfort to Christians throughout the ages, after we have gathered to receive the bread and the wine, and once again, Jesus has made himself known to us. Once again, love has met us at the altar. One of my favorite Bible verses is found in the first letter of John. We love because God first loved us. God's love is where it all begins. We can't earn it. We can't lose it. We can only respond to God's love so freely given. And the church, as well as other houses of worship, is the only institution specifically created to respond to God's love. The only one. That means that giving to the church is always a direct expression of our love for God. Now, tucked inside your bulletin today, you have a love letter, so to speak. It's a 2024 commitment card, which in essence is a love letter to God. So we express our love by committing to regular worship, serving the church, serving others through the church, and financial support of the church. This kind of lines up with the motto, pray, work, give, which is also on the card and also the canonical definition of membership at a parish. Now, if Incarnation is your church home, I hope you will prayerfully consider what percentage of your income God is calling you to give in 2024. Maybe it's 10%. That's the biblical standard. That's the gold standard. But God knows whether you can afford that. And if you can't, that's okay. I'd still encourage you to think in terms of percentage, in terms of proportionate giving as you discern a dollar amount, which is an expression of your love for God. And at the end of the service, I will invite everyone who does consider Incarnation their church home and who do feel ready to fill out a card and place it in a special offering plate at the foot of the chancel steps. And as you come forward, I want you to think of it as coming forward to the altar, for those steps lead to the altar, the centerpiece of our worship. And just like we come to the altar to receive the Eucharist and gather around the Lord's table, this coming to the altar is foundational to our faith. And it's reflected in some of the most beautiful love language in the entire Christian tradition, which is the right one Eucharistic prayer, the one we pray at every service of Holy Eucharist on Sunday morning. And it describes God's great love story with us and for us. And my favorite line in that Eucharistic prayer comes when the priest says, on behalf of the people, and here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee. Whenever I'm the one celebrating the Eucharist, which I am doing today, I gently rest my open palms on the altar at this moment of self-offering on behalf of all of us. For we bring our entire selves to the altar as an outpouring of love and commitment to Jesus Christ, asking him to take all that we have and all that we are, our desires, our wills, our brokenness, our grief, our gratitude. We ask him to take all of it and use it for his glory. It goes without saying that who we give our lives to defines who we are. What we hand ourselves over to determines how we see and approach and behave in this world. And this brings me back to those love languages. As a 19th century Hasidic rabbi, Menachem Mendel said, human beings are God's language. We are God's language. In times of joy as well as tragedy, God answers our cry through one another, helping, healing, encouraging, blessing. And that's why we come to the altar. We ask God to transform us and to work through us, making our lives an extension of Jesus' life. In order to do that, God needs every fiber of our being. God wants all of us. God loves all of us so deeply, so dearly. The question is always, how do we respond to God in kind? Amen.